the prophecy of Jeremiah, and we begin at a part here where Jeremiah is really told to be asleep, and the Lord speaks to him in his dream about the future of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and in its cities when I bring back their captivity. The Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness, and there shall dwell in Judah itself and in all its cities together farmers and those going out with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. After this I awoke and looked around, and my sleep was sweet to me. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will show the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them, to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. May God add his blessing to that reading. Well, come with me, if you would, back to the reading that we had earlier on, and we are, in a sense, alighting into the middle of Jeremiah's dream here in this chapter. I've had to go back a little bit. My particular focus tonight will be on verses 31 to 34, really, detailing the new covenant of God, which he will be making, and which Jeremiah is speaking of here. But the Lord spoke to Jeremiah, didn't he, very clearly in this instance. He spoke to him in his dream. And there's a very interesting comment that he had very sweet sleep after this, that he knew that when he woke up, he'd had very sweet sleep in this dream. And these This prophecy involves the future prosperity of Judah. Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. Israel was the northern kingdom. This was the southern kingdom. There's a wonderful thing here in that God is saying that soon I'm going to bless the land of Judah. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beasts. He's going to increase the population of men and animals there. He's going to bless it materially, which is on the way to what he's then going to say to us about the spiritual state of the nation. He makes reference to that before we come up to verse 31, in verses 29 and 30. In those days, they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. That merely means that there will come a time, there will come a new covenant whereby each one will be answerable for his own condition, for his own soul before God. and that no longer will they be corporately responsible as they were in the old covenant under their leaders to obey the law and to obey what God had told them to do in terms of sacrifice and temple worship. But that the day is coming, and he's pointing ahead to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in a sense, I know that it's been maybe an age-long habit of evangelical churches to have in the morning their teaching service and to have preaching that builds up the church, and then in the evening to have maybe a more gospel-orientated preaching and service to call people to Christ and to call people to faith. And this, in a sense, I thought was quite attractive in a sense, because we can see here the gospel call from the Old Testament through the prophet Jeremiah. We can see God through the nation of Judah and Israel. We can see God calling the people of Israel and saying to them, look, things are about to change. In the future, there will be a new way of coming to God. Each man, each woman, each child will be responsible for their own spiritual well-being. They will each be answerable to me. And so God, first of all, my first point would be that God makes a new covenant people. He makes a new covenant with the people, and he makes a new covenant people to obey that covenant, made by God, for God. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. And he says that the old will be swept away, the old covenant. And what a relief in many ways that would be, that people soon will be in direct relationship with Christ, with God. That no longer will there be a need to sacrifice animals. No longer will there be any need to shed the blood of bulls and goats to appease God. And even God himself had said that he is, in Hebrews 10, that he is not satisfied with that kind of sacrifice in any case. It doesn't satisfy God. The only covenant that, and the only way of the forgiveness of sins that would ultimately sacrifice God would come through his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has redeemed the people from bondage, and he alone is to be worshipped. That is the principle here. He alone is to be worshipped. He has revealed his own will to them in Egypt. And the old covenant, of course, was the Mosaic covenant, wasn't it? The covenant given at Sinai, the Ten Commandments. So this is signaling really the coming end of that covenant in time at the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God, I think, in some ways was frustrated by the nation of Israel. There's no doubt that he was frustrated with them because of their lack of obedience to him. The covenant was necessary because of Israel being a disobedient nation. The word covenant means to establish something with somebody, that you establish something which is unchangeable. And God established his covenant with them at Mount Sinai, and he says, you are to do these things, and yet these other things you are not to do. You are not, for example, to worship false gods. You are to worship me alone. And yet the Israelites were disobedient. They were disobedient to the covenant. As a result, God brings about a covenant which will affect the people in their hearts. Ezekiel speaks, doesn't he, of the fact that God will give you a heart of flesh, not stone. The old order of things will be done away with. That meaning, of course, that there will be a real relationship, a real fellowship between man and God. And so there will be a people, these new covenant people, there will be a people with changed hearts, hearts of flesh, in contrast to the old covenant whereby the people are bound to obey the stone tablets and what the laws that are on those tablets. They are bound to sacrifice bulls and goats every day. And so God is looking for a people who are holy and godly and desiring to obey him. And only those, of course, with a changed heart can be expected to live godly lives. Only those who desire to have to be a holy people can live godly lives. Only those who have come to God can live holy lives through the grace that God gives to them. The old covenant, people stayed in God's favor through their obedience to the covenant which God had made with them. They were saved through the obedience of their leaders. But now, says God, I will put my law into their minds and write it on their hearts. This will become something very personal. This will become something which is not subjective anymore, but something that will be objective for each person to consider his own standing with God. Am I belonging to God? Am I united to God? And these are the questions, of course, that every man, woman, and child need to ask themselves today. Do I have a heart of flesh? Is my heart softened towards God? Is my heart willing to consider the claims of God on my own life? Or am I maybe one who says, well, you know, no, God, I'll hold you at arm's length, and I'd like to live my life like the way I'd like to live it, and then when time comes, you know, maybe on a deathbed experience sort of thing, I'll come to you then. The truth is, God wants people who are covenant worshippers, covenant people who obey and love God through his laws and through his Spirit and because of Jesus Christ. And so Exodus 20 is related to this in the sense that it lays out the demands of the old covenant and the utter impossibility of the nation of Israel to keep to those demands and the frustration of God. And yet also we see, don't we, very clearly the mercy and the kindness of God in this, in that God is saying, I'm going to write a new covenant whereby my own son will be that one who will stand in the gap between me and them, and he will atone for their sins, and he will speak to them, he will buy them, he will make them righteous, he will take away their sins and instead dress them with his own righteousness. There's a terrible reading just a few chapters back in Jeremiah chapter 11 of how the Israelites broke this covenant. They continually broke the covenant of God, and verses, 8 to 10, I would say, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. What a terrible thing that the nation of Israel was involved in. But it's the same thing that troubles us today. It's sin, isn't it? It's a willful spirit. It's enmity towards God, and it's a refusal to submit to God. It's a refusal to be obedient to God. It's a refusal to love God as God ought to be loved and ought to be worshipped. We suffer from the very same thing today, and Adam and Eve from the beginning suffered with that terrible trait, and they brought the whole world down with them into it. So the people of this new covenant, they will be, secondly, a people with changed hearts. They will not be what they were before. They will have changed hearts. They will have hearts of flesh, and they will have the law of God written upon their hearts. In other words, they will have consciences that will tell them from right and wrong. They will be led and guided by the Spirit of God. And they will know the difference between good and evil, and they will trustingly act accordingly. We cannot live a godly, God-glorifying life unless we have been changed by God. That's very clear, isn't it? When we look at the world around us and we look at the general population, even in this town, and we think, well, none of them really are living God-glorifying lives because they haven't come into contact with the one true living God and haven't known his grace and his saving grace. But even in this sense and in this case with the nation of Israel, after the indictment against them in chapter 11, God still is merciful to them. He still exercises his mercy. He withholds his judgment upon them. He withholds all of his wrath against sin away from them. And it's notable, isn't it, at the end of verse 34, their sin I will remember no more, God says. I will remember it no more. There's no particular reason given for that. It's simply that God is one who is supremely merciful, supremely kind and holy, and desires that men, all men, might repent and come to him. But anyway, the old covenant, imperfect covenant, not able to do anything to remove the sins of men and women. All it can do at best is to appease God's wrath. All it can do is simply meet the needs of God's laws on that day. And then the following day, all over again, they have to be redone. But the context of this, of course, and what it points ahead to is that there will come a time, and God says here, doesn't he, that he will make a new covenant. There will be something new coming, a new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. We heard something of that this morning at the end of the service when we celebrated the supper together. That this is my blood in the new covenant which was shed for you. The blood of Jesus Christ, the blood that would end all of the old sacrificial system with one fell swoop. That would be the only acceptable blood that would meet the need of God's appeasement, that would meet the need of the forgiveness and total forgiveness of sins of all men, of all time. The blood of Jesus Christ. And so these people, new covenant people, which we trust that we are tonight, that we can all say that we are new covenant people. New covenant people, thirdly or fourthly, I'm not sure which, thirdly or fourth, we are called friends of God. We're friends of God. The past is no longer held against us. The sins of the fathers are no longer held against us, like they would have been for several generations under the old system. But because of Jesus, because of his perfect holiness, because of his once for all sacrifice, because of his perfection, the Father then is appeased and his wrath is taken away. His arm does not come down on us as it ought to have done, because we deserved no mercy, but yet he gave us so much mercy. So the new covenant people, they are a people made by God, for his worship. But also, they are a people with changed hearts. you're a new covenant person, you don't look to the old things, you don't look to the old ways, you don't hanker after the old life. You look for the glory of God, you look for the worship of God, the true worship of God. And again, as we heard this morning, there is true and false worship. But we look for those things which present and preach and proclaim God in a perfect sense, in a clear sense. New covenant people are also called friends of God. No longer is the past held against you. So if you become a Christian, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your past is forgiven and forgotten in the mind of God. Your past is forgiven you completely. And not even the sins of the fathers, in the case of Israel, would be remembered. But to qualify that as well, that the new system, the new covenant, would bring about a personal responsibility upon each and every one to be responsible to God himself for his own condition, for his own salvation. There is great blessing in following the new covenant. There is great blessing in being obedient to this covenant. But there is also a very great warning, isn't there, against disobedience and against rejecting the new covenant. In other words, when you reject the new covenant, you reject Jesus. You commit, in a sense, the unpardonable sin. You reject Jesus Christ and all that he has done for you. And Jeremiah 11 spells it out in verse 3 very solemnly. Cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant. Cursed is he. So the new covenant people, if you've come under Christ, you've come to him and you've realized your need of him, you've realized that you're very much like the nation of Israel in the old covenant. That is nothing that you can do to ever get rid of your debt. Your debt hangs around you and is with you continually, a little bit like the Pilgrim's Progress story, where Christian has a great big sack on his back. And he's continually hampered by this heavy sack. And that's the life of sin, isn't it? That's the life of a man or a woman before they know the forgiveness of Jesus. Your life is always reminding you of your ungodliness and of your sin and of the fact that you are separated from God. But these new people, new covenant people, are totally forgiven. Totally forgiven. No one can come to you and say, well, you know, I remember that thing that you did 20 years ago. I still remember it. They cannot say that to you. We are totally forgiven in Christ. The sufficiency of Christ's atonement and the totality of his work means that the Christian sins are done away with as far as the east is from the west. And in this new covenant, there is ample power to forgive even the worst of sinners. Many people say today, don't they, and at times when I've witnessed and been speaking with people, they say, well, will God forgive that person? Or will, look at what they did. That person killed someone. Will he be forgiven? And the truth is that if they come to Christ willingly and humbly, yes, they will be forgiven. The forgiveness is there for everybody who comes, recognizing their need of God. Now, how is all of this achieved? Well, we've covered it maybe very quickly, but in Luke 22, 19 and 20, we hear Jesus' own words saying, and it's the familiar words that we here at the time of the Lord's Supper, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." The new covenant is Jesus. The new covenant is God's Son coming down to earth for the sake of men being reconciled to God, being made right with God. And if you're not a Christian, you are not right with God. There's a need in your life. There's a need in your life to be justified. Justification simply means that you are made right and acceptable in the sight of God. That is the enjoyment of every Christian, that they've been made right or justified through Jesus. But you see, we have to come through Jesus Christ. We have to come through him. He is the only one that can accomplish this great forgiveness for us. And he achieves this by means of his once for all atoning death on the cross. Jesus Christ perfects the sanctified. His death perfects us. We are those who are sanctified in him. We're united to him. And so we are sanctified in him also. But yet we are only perfected in this sanctification at his return. Romans 3 tells us very clearly that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But verse 24 is a wonderful answer to that. He doesn't leave it with a negative, does he? But he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the facts are that we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We've all sinned and fallen short of what God has asked us to do. We are the old Israel. We are the old failing nation. We are the old disappointing nation to God, that we just cannot seem to get our act together. We cannot seem to get it right. We cannot seem to obey the laws of God. There have been many who've claimed perfection in obeying the law of God. Remember that young man that came to Jesus, didn't we? And he said, "Well, all these things I have done." But the Lord said to him as a qualifier, "Now go and sell all that you have." And he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. And so we preach law and we preach grace. We preach law because the law brings us to God, brings us to realize that we can never obey the law fully. We can never find God through the law. The law is merely the vehicle that takes us to God. And then when we arrive at our destination, we have to say, "God, I'm sorry, I've failed. I'm not able to do it." But verse 24 of Romans 3 says, being justified freely by his grace, the new covenant in action, the new covenant at work, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the end answer. He is the answer for you. And if you are living in spiritual uncertainty, then come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only answer for you. That's the only way you can truly come to God. And differently in the Old Covenant, as to the New Covenant, the Old Covenant was made up of a specific people, a specific nation of Israel, began with Abraham and Sarai. Now, in these days, the Israel of God are simply the people of God from all over the world. They are not just a literal nation or a literal people, but they are everybody who will turn to Christ and be united to him. And so, Jews and Gentiles, whatever we are, whatever nationality we have this great privilege today of coming to Christ, of coming to him, because he has achieved all of these things for us. And his covenant, the new covenant in his blood, is perfection. Very rarely do we see perfection in this world, but when we consider the work of Christ on our part in the new covenant, that is absolute perfection. Hebrews 10 verse 1 says to us this, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." Well, in other words, the old way is faulty. There's a problem with it. It cannot bring us to perfect righteousness. It cannot bring us truly to God. It cannot save our sins. It cannot cause us, it cannot forgive us. But, he goes on, the death of Christ fulfills these demands, fulfills God's will. The words of the Lord Jesus here, sacrifice and offering, you did not desire. God doesn't even want them. But a body you have prepared for me, says the Lord Jesus about his incarnation. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, Jesus, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Wonder of Christ's death perfecting the covenant, perfecting the way to God, so that now we come through Jesus Christ once and for all. It goes on, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That's the difference, you see, between the covenant in which the nation of Israel found themselves and this new promise in which God gave to them, that he said in the future there will be something new coming. There'll be a new covenant between you and me, and that covenant will be done and met through the glory, through the holiness of my own Son. And so there will be complete forgiveness for sin. And of course we see the change of that covenant, don't we, in Acts chapter 2, whereby Jesus ascends to heaven and the Spirit comes into the hearts of the apostles, and they begin to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to the whole world. And so people begin to find relationship with God for the first time in their own lives. Where are you tonight with Jesus Christ? Well, are you a new covenant person? Have you understood it? Or are you still maybe trying to find or to produce your own righteousness, saying, well, I'm a good person, I'm a moral person, I'm one who has worked hard all my life, and you are to be commended for that. But that will not help you in any way to find reconciliation with God. You will never become a Christian through a moral life. You'll never become a Christian through being a helper of the disadvantaged, being involved in social work. The only way that you can come is through this new covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we give him the glory, and we pray that you will be able to consider the claims of Christ, that he is the only one who came, that he is the only one who can forgive your sins, that he is the only one who can take you to God. And I've seen some people that they take a whole lifetime to bend the knee to Christ. They look around and around and around all their lives for this answer and that answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you can come to God and be at peace with God and find that relationship with him, forgiveness of sins and assurance of faith, assurance of eternal life, and assurance that one day you will be with him forever and ever. To God be the glory. Amen.